If you got your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn it to Romans chapter 4. We'll be taking a look at the second half of that. But while you're turning to Romans chapter 4, I'm going to quickly roll over to Genesis chapter 15. Because, I mean, that's the same thing, right? Romans 4, Genesis 15, it's all the Word of God. It'll work. We'll see if we can make this happen. In Genesis chapter 15, we have the story of Abraham. And actually, it's not right. It's not Abraham. It starts with Abram. Who is Abraham? Just with the different word. But we carry down to what is it? Verse 5. Verse 5, we start off with this. Wow. I'm in chapter 14. Just... I started reading, I'm like, that ain't what I'm supposed to be reading. How about chapter 5? Oh, here we go. Okay, so God is talking to Abram, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. At which point in time, he wondered if he had enough insurance. And he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, we read that in Genesis chapter 15, and you think that, you know, God's going to get started, and things are going to happen, and boom, boom, we got a baby, and everything. Anybody know how old Abram was at that time? Nope, not 100. 75? And Gail, perchance, do you know how old he was when his son came? Yes, there it is. I knew you had the right answer. We had 25-year gap. Could you imagine if I came up to you and I promised you, I'm going to give you, and you were like, ooh, I can't wait to get, and you're like waiting, and you're waiting, and you're like, hey, Todd, you were going to give me, yeah, I'll get to it. You're waiting for 25 years. We have people here that haven't even lived 25 years. We've got some people that have lived 25 years a couple of times, but we're not getting into that, you know. But that's a long time to wait. And that's the foundation of the story that we're going to be taking a look at today. So I said a word that has to be defined. Story. When we're talking about stories in the biblical sense, we're not talking about fairy tales. Let me tell you the story of Little Red Riding Hood. That's fake. And we get that in our mind. When we talk about biblical stories, we're talking about actual accounts of historical events. But to say actual account of historical event every time, it's a lot longer than just saying Bible story, right? So know what I'm saying when I say this is the story we're covering. I'm not talking about, you know, Jack climbing up a beanstalk to find a goose with a golden egg so that he could fry it. I'm talking about something that actually happened. But in Romans chapter 14, chapter 4, we're going to talk about Abraham and his great faith. And you need to know that great faith comes not from seeing, but from joyful believing. Do you guys remember that guy who used to walk around with Jesus and everybody else saw Jesus and he didn't get to see him? And he said, I'm not going to believe Jesus rose from the dead until what? Until I can feel the nails and see it, you know. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing, right? Great faith doesn't come from seeing. I'll believe it when I see it. No. Great faith comes from joyful believing. And we're going to pound on that a little bit today, but just know that that's where we're going. Let's start in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And this is the key here. But he grew, and I just lost it, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So when we take a look at this key idea, great faith comes not from seeing, but from joyful believing. That's from the life of Abraham, who grew strong in his faith, who grew in his faith as he waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise. I don't know about you, but if my waiter doesn't bring my food right away, I get a little bit grumpy. And if my waiter waited 25 years to bring my food, I would leave and go find somewhere else, right? Abram patiently waited. All right. So let's talk about this heir of the world thing, because I don't know if you caught this when we started reading this, but there was something in there that was just a little bit funky, and I had to do a little looking at it. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. The Sam Hill's that talking about? Anybody here know where that's found in the Bible where God says you will be heir of the world? If you know, please raise your hand, because you'd be the only one. Because we don't see that promise. It is not a specific promise per se. In fact, if you keep your finger here in Romans, but if you do turn back to Genesis, there's a couple of promises that are made to Abram. And we start in chapter 12. There's a couple of promises made to him there. I mean, nothing is going to be earth-shaking in this. We've all heard these before, right? Now the Lord said to Abram, go from the country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We're familiar with that one. If we turn over to chapter 15, verse 5, we already read that one. And if you look at chapter 17, verse 5, it says this, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So when we take a look at that, nowhere does it say he's going to make him heir of the whole world. But I think that multitude of nations is what he's referring to. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. I have made you the father of many nations. I think we can take that and we can link that back to verse 13, the promise to Abram that his offspring, that he would be heir of the world. Okay? Those two, I think, go together. But I'm not going to, I mean, if somebody's got a better answer, I'm willing to listen to it. That's just, I've never really considered heir of the whole world. I didn't find that promise specifically. But the fact that Abraham was and is the father of many nations was not a result of work, but of his faith. And that's important. When God has a plan for us, he's going to make it happen. We don't have to. We can rest in him. But look what it says here. Verse 16. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherent to the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Let me back up for a second. I want to deal with verse 15 here, because it's a little bit different. Verse 15 says this, the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. What's the result of sin? Anybody know? Anybody? Death, right? Right? And how many people have died? Pretty close to what percentage? 100% of people who've lived long enough have died, right? Well, minus two, but they're going to get theirs later on. The result of sin is death. Matter of fact, from Adam up until Moses, did they have the law? No. But those people still died because they were still guilty of sin. But what they weren't guilty of was transgressing the law. Do you remember what the purpose of the law was? To show what sin really is, and to show that it was exceedingly sinful. You see, when it says, without law there is no transgression, God cares about you. God wants you to know what is right and wrong. God wants you to be equipped so that you can go through life knowing good and evil, knowing right and wrong, doing that which you're supposed to and avoiding that which you're supposed to avoid. And in part of that, he sent the law so that we would know right from wrong. There's those 10 commandment thingies, right? Honor the Lord, don't take his name in vain, you know, Sabbath, all those, right? So that we would know right from wrong. Not that they weren't sin before. Okay, it says, honor your father and mother, okay? So if before Moses said, honor your mother and father, was it wrong to dishonor your dad? Yeah. But did people have a rule that they could go to and say, look, you violated this? That was the purpose of the law, to help us understand what's right and wrong. And to help us to learn how to walk by faith. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 23 through 29. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. You see, when the law came, it showed us what we were doing wrong. But under the law, all we could do is do our best to follow the law. And so and how many people were able to do really good under the law? Nobody except Jesus, right? Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. But Pastor, I'm not a boy. How can I be a son of God? It's a phrase. You realize that every person in here is a man. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. The language man distinguishes us from animal. We are all men part of humanity. We are not tree or vegetable or mushroom or something glorious like an onion. We are all man, okay? And so you can be a son of God even though you're of the female persuasion. Don't let the language trip you up. All right. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. When we turn to the Lord in faith, we become His children. He saves us. You don't have to be a certain level or you have to do... No. When you turn to Christ in faith, you become His. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And notice it says neither Jew nor Greek, right? To be Abraham's offspring is to be someone who shares a heritage of faith. See, when it says he is the father of all who walk by faith, it's not saying that, you know, you have to be a Jew or a descendant of a Jew to be of faith. No, the lineage is by faith alone. And so he is our father according to faith. This is just wonderful. I just think it's great. Oops, back in Romans chapter 4, it says this. The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. You see, if receiving the promise depended upon works, then our faith is null, it is useless, it is vain, it is empty. It doesn't. It rests on faith. And because of that faith, it is guaranteed to all offspring. Okay, let's be honest. There are some people in your life that you like more than others. Amen? Don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. There are some people that you like to hang out with. There are some people that when you spend time with, that you feel encouraged and you'd rather be with them, right? I could say that there are some children that we, you know, and there's other children, but that wouldn't be right. You know, we would never say that about our kids, would we? But you know there are some people you'd rather spend time with than others. Amen? Just like there are some Christians that we look at and we go, dang, I wish my life was as good as that. They walk by faith so good. They're always, they got the right answer for everything. They've always got a good attitude, you know. We grade each other. We always do that. And we think, well, at least I'm better than Todd, or, whew, man, someday I want to be Frank's level, right? Just without the stitches. But this is what God says. When you turn to Him in faith, the promise is your guarantee. And we're not talking about some used car salesman down in Wenatchee going, I guarantee this will make it off the lot if I have to push it. Woo! No. This is God guaranteeing if you turn to Him in faith, you will receive the promised blessing. Guaranteed. Not by some charlatan, but by the Creator of all. The one authority figure that you can always depend upon. The one whose word is good, for He is God. And He says, you can't earn it. But because of grace, if you turn to Me, I guarantee it. And that is a promise that is just staggering. And we have the example of Abraham. Abraham who trusted God, even though he was old. And yes, 75 is on its way to being old, but it's nowhere near as close to being old as 85. And 85 is nothing compared to 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. It says nothing stopped him from believing. Nothing. Not even the fact that his wife was barren. Imagine being Abraham. God has said, I will make you the father of many nations. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and Sarah's waiting, and Sarah's waiting. And you guys know the story, right? Sarah got so frustrated, she sent her handmaid in to Abram. And what happened? They had a kid. I wonder what his prayer was like the next morning. Dear God, I know it's not my fault. What's wrong with Sarah? But no, that wasn't it. He never wavered in faith. Not his age, not his wife's age, not her parents. Nothing made him waver. Because it rests on faith, not works. But really what I wanted to talk to you about today is how to build great faith. And I'm not talking shiny and sparkly and, ooh, that's pretty great. I'm talking powerful, stable, capable. A faith that has the power to see you through dark times. How do you build a faith that is strong and resilient? Build great faith. Abraham trusted God's promise. God came to him and said, I will make you the father of many nations. You're going to have, there's going to be kings that come from you. There's going to be rulers. You are going to just have nation after nation after nation come from you. And he believed him. Could you imagine waiting? Be pretty excited, wouldn't you? God said this. You want to know what Abraham's first thing was? He probably went to the tent. Let's be honest. Then what happened? And then year after year happened. He got older and older, but nothing made him waver. But why didn't it break his heart? Why didn't his faith begin to crack and crumble? Why was it that faith never wavered? What was it about Abram and his life that allowed him to experience tremendous faith even in the face of time and time and month and year and decade after decade of God not fulfilling his promise? Open your Bible, if you haven't already, Romans chapter 4. Verse 20. This is the secret. This is the key. This is what you need to walk out of here with today. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. If you are of the persuasion of underlining and highlighting, if you dog-ear your Bible so you can find passages, you need to write that one down. You need to underline that. You need to highlight that. You need to be able to find this. Imagine a man who has been living with his wife, who is totally barren, year after year, and God comes up to him and says, hey, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And he's like, woohoo! And no kid comes, and no kid comes, and no kid comes. What would your attitude be? I know what mine would be. I'd be in my closet going, okay, God, it's a deal. If you read the scriptures, you will find throughout it, it says that he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. God loves you and wants you to be blessed. And I was a young man who didn't have a family, and I was crushed, and I was desperate, and I was praying, and I was praying, and I was praying. One day I went to the library at Grace, and I grabbed all the reference materials, and I listed a whole bunch of these verses. He who finds a wife, God. And I said, all right, God, put up and shut up. I'm done with you. And I was, what, 23, maybe? Next week, I got a box of chocolate chip cookies. Woo! Tell you what. And we 31 years now. I didn't start thinking about marriage until I was in high school. So I only waited about, 7 years before I got to the point with God that I was like, all right, God, put up or shut up. Abraham's faith never wavered. Because instead of complaining, instead of accusing, instead of being upset at God, he gave praise to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Can you imagine that praise? Imagine Abram going to church. And pastor's like, hey, anybody got a prayer request? I'd like to praise God about all my children. Abraham, you don't got any kids. God said it is going to happen. And he gave glory. What does it say? Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Instead of wavering, he grew in faith through praise. So what? We are called to put our trust in Jesus, a man whom we've never seen, a man whom we've never met, a man who claims to have left glory, took upon himself the form of a man, was born of a woman, lived a sinless life. I can't even fathom a sinless life. I struggle every day. Some days it's more of a struggle than others. Amen? Yeah, you guys know that battle. And he lived a sinless life and willingly crawled up onto a cross to pay my penalty. I don't even want to pay your traffic fine, much less your deadly death cost. And yet he did that for us. And he calls us to live our life for him. How many of you have seen the grumpy Christian? Yeah, praise God, I'm just living for Jesus. You know, all they can see is the rules and regulations. All they can see is, yeah, no, I can't go out there. I got to be in church on Sunday. You just look at them going, dude, what church? Because I don't want to go there. Right? Instead of worrying, instead of complaining, instead of griping, let us build our faith through praise. One more story and then I'm going to wrap it up. And I know two people know this person. Anybody else, anybody here know Dan Renberg? Okay, built a house up on Ski Hill, went to Bible study at the pastor's house, not my house, this was years ago, just finished it, middle of winter, went down to Tim's house, had Bible study, came back, and heard a noise downstairs, opened the door to the basement, and realized that he'd installed a swimming pool. One of the pipes had burst, filled up his basement with water. Praise God, I wonder how this is going to work out. Dan, what is wrong with you? I mean, come on, your brand new house has turned into a swimming pool. And he says, praise the Lord, I wonder how God's going to work this out. That is great faith. How many times in your life have you opened the basement door and said, yo, God, there's a problem here. Not, hey, God, this is awesome, what are you going to do? How many times have you opened the door and said, nope, and shut the door and walked the other way? Instead of opening the door and go, whoa, all right, God, how's this going to work out? Great faith comes not from avoiding hardship. Great faith comes not from avoiding the difficulties. Great faith comes by facing the difficulties and giving God glory even beforehand. Because he will be faithful. So my friends, my challenge for you today, my challenge for me today, is let us build great faith by giving praise to God, even in the face of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Abraham. I thank you for his word that is